All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a continuation of what we started last Sunday evening in respect to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which really is a chapter on eschatology. It really is one of the most comprehensive treaties on who the Antichrist is. And so if there's ever a question asked of you, can you tell me about the Antichrist, it would be good to be reminded that it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, there are other portions, obviously, but this is a primary chapter on who the Antichrist is and what will happen to him. Let's, just for the sake of introduction or for the sake of kind of overviewing what we studied last Sunday, let me read verses 1 through 5 for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," and that, of course, refers to the rapture, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." What is Paul saying? Well, because the Thessalonians had been deceived by the lie that they had missed the rapture and were now in the day of the Lord, Paul is telling them to remember what he had previously taught them. And that was that the day of the Lord had not come, and the reason why it had not come was because the Antichrist had not yet been revealed. His appearance is a necessary precursor to the day of the Lord. He must appear and commit the ultimate act of apostasy, what we call the abomination of desolation, before the day of the Lord arrives. And so, having discussed the act of apostasy, by which the Antichrist will reveal himself, Paul, in verses 6 through 10, really 6 through 12, now takes a more complete and more thorough look at this evilest of men, which is going to be our study tonight. Another piece of information, if anyone ever asks you who is or will be the evilest, is that a word? Thank you. Of men, it will be the Antichrist. Now, there have been and there will be Antichrists before the Antichrist, but he is the evilest of men who will ever live. Well, let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much that we can be, again, students of your word. And Lord, teach us from the portion of Scripture before us what you'd have us to learn, what you'd have us to know. And Lord, thank you so much that we have your word, which is a lamp to our feet, and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we don't have to wonder, are we in the day of the Lord? Have we missed the rapture? Lord, we can know. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul says in verse 6, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he," and pronoun he is the Antichrist, "might be revealed in his time." Paul is indicating that the Thessalonians understood what force was currently withstraining, or restraining, withholding, holding down, suppressing the revelation of the Antichrist. And that power is not human power. It's not even angelic power, but it's rather divine power. It's the power of God, found in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the restrainer. He is keeping, right now, the Antichrist from being revealed. And so God will not allow the Antichrist to be revealed until he deems it time. Like the true Messiah who was revealed when it was the fullness of time, and we see that in Galatians chapter 4. So the ultimate false Messiah will likewise be revealed in God's perfect time. Verse 7 continues, for the mystery of iniquity, mystery of lawlessness, we can say. Remember the word mystery in the New Testament meant a long kept secret, which is now being revealed, divinely revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The true character of Antichrist lawlessness is already at work, for as John says in his first epistle, little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now, are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time? Back in John's day, throughout history, in our day, the character of the Antichrist is at work. This lawless nature is at work. And certainly, as is plain to see, Antichrist lawlessness, as I've just been saying, is presently at work right now in our day. Evil, lies, hypocrisy, immorality, perversion. I mean, when you have the Supreme Court saying that the Defense of Marriage Act is unconstitutional, that's lawlessness. That's the spirit of Antichrist. When you have a man like Anthony Weiner, and we can make, you know, please. But when you have a man like that running for the biggest city in America, its mayor, the spirit of Antichrist, lawlessness, is well alive in our country. He should not even be able to get out of the batter's box, let alone for a time he was leading the race. I mean, what has happened to our country? Can I say we have at work in the White House, the spirit of Antichrist? It stands against every... You just stand back and listen to what comes out of a man by the name of... What's Carney's first name? Jay, thank you. Jay Carney's mouth, who is the spokesman for our president. And it's always anti-Christian. It's presently at work. False religion permeating society. Again, I'm not trying to throw stones, please. Understand, but are our churches today supposed to be acknowledged by coffee and casual clothing? We'll say, Pastor, they probably preach the gospel. I hope they do. But where are we going today? But what we see here, we have all this perversion of everything that's decent and right and honorable. Paul is saying when sin's ultimate manifestation comes, the Antichrist, which will occur when the restrainer is removed, then the unbridled true character of evil will be fully manifested. We have not yet, even though we're seeing much evil manifested, there is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, where evil will have, well, there will be no restraint on evil. And that will occur when the Antichrist declares himself to be the Antichrist. Verse 7 continues, only he who now letteth, and that's the Holy Spirit, will let, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Again, only God's power can hold Satan in check. But there will come a time following the rapture of the church when the Holy Spirit's work of reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment will cease. The Holy Spirit will still be present because he is omnipresent, and people will still be saved by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. In fact, there will be, via the 144,000, the two witnesses, the angel that flies through the heavens, there will be an evangelistic explosion during the tribulation period. But his restraining work, but the Holy Spirit, as I said, the Holy Spirit will still be present, but his restraining work will cease. In other words, what's holding back the tide of total evil, the Spirit of God is still restraining. Listen to how Howard Hendricks describes verses 6 and 7, and I quote, accordingly, the sense of the entire passage seems to be this: Satan, while perfectly aware of the fact that he cannot himself become incarnate, nevertheless would like to imitate the second person of the Trinity also in this respect as far as possible. He yearns for a man over whom he will have complete control and will perform his will as thoroughly as Jesus performed the will of the Father. It will have to be a man of outstanding talents. But as yet, the devil is being frustrated in his attempt to put this plan into operation. Someone and something is always holding back the deceiver's man of lawlessness. This, of course, happens under God's direction. Hence, for the time being, the worst Satan can do is to promote the spirit of lawlessness. But this does not satisfy him. It is as if he and his man of sin bide their time at the divinely decreed moment, the appropriate season, when as a punishment for man's willingness to cooperate with this spirit, the someone and the something that now holds back is removed, Satan will begin to carry out his plans. And so for the third time in this passage, Paul notes that the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. The Holy Spirit's restraint will cease. Now let me just say this by way of clarification. The Antichrist will be revealed at the beginning of the tribulation, but he will not be seen as the Antichrist. He will be present. He will be this man of peace who will set up this peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. But at the midpoint of that peace treaty, what will he do? He'll render that peace treaty null and void. He'll go into the temple at Jerusalem. He'll offer a sow upon the altar, which is the abomination of desolation. He will, under the control of Satan, declare himself to be the Messiah, the Christ. But he will be revealed before then, but not as the Antichrist. It will be once he enacts the abomination of desolation that then he will be seen as the Antichrist. Now, for information purposes, not only at this time will the man of lawlessness be revealed, but God will also release demons who are presently bound in hell to inundate the earth. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation 9 to see that. I mean, you really don't want to be around when all of this is taking place. Revelation 9, let me read beginning with verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any green, any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath Apollyon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, God's judgments, if we'll turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2, which will begin during the first half of the tribulation, will intensely, intensify dramatically in all its judgmental fury as the day of the Lord arrives. You have the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, then you have the great tribulation period, the second 3.5 years. And we see this fact in verse 8, for the Antichrist's reign of terror will not be long. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Antichrist's day will not be long. Just as the Antichrist will be revealed as the Antichrist at God's appointed time, so also the moment, the time of his destruction, divinely ordained. Daniel 7:26 states in referencing the Antichrist, but the judgment shall sit and shall take away his dominion, it to consume, to destroy it unto the end. Daniel 11:45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Turning to Revelation 17, verse 11 states that the beast, the Antichrist, goeth into perdition. And Revelation 19, verse 20, describes this perdition, this destruction. The word perdition means destruction. Verse 20 of Revelation 19, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Again, the most hellish and powerful ruler in human history will be crushed. The Lord will consume him. And forever banish him to hell. Now, the word consume does not mean kill or slay. It means to overthrow. For as we just read in Revelation 19, the Antichrist will still be alive when he's cast into the lake of fire. Again, verse 8 says that the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth. Now, the concept that the Lord will destroy his enemies with the spirit or breath of his mouth comes from verses like Isaiah 11:4, which says, "He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." Isaiah 30, verse 33, which says, "The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." And Revelation uses a similar picture of the sword coming out of the Lord's mouth to destroy his enemies. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 16. "And he had," referencing our Lord, "he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Chapter 2, verse 16. "Repent, or else I," this is Christ speaking, "or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth." Chapter 19. Verse 15, referring to Christ, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and with which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, the last statement in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2 adds a slightly different dimension to the Antichrist's destruction, which we see and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. "The Lord shall consume them with the spirit of his mouth," and then it says, "and shall destroy them with the brightness of his coming." The Greek word for destroy literally means to render inoperative, to abolish, to render ineffective, which makes the point the Lord Jesus will not only destroy the Antichrist as a person, he will also bring to an end his empire at his coming, which is described in chapter 19 of Revelation. And verses 9 and 10 add, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." We've just read the Antichrist's great power will not be his own, but will be in accord with the working, the energy of Satan. And the Antichrist's power, signs, and lying wonders will not only be deceptive tricks, but also actual manifestations of Satan's supernatural power. The word power refers to supernatural acts. Signs points to the one who performs these acts. Lying wonders describes the astonishing results. The Antichrist's miracles, signs, and wonders are false, not in the sense that they are fakery, but that they lead to false conclusions about who he is. They will cause people to believe the lie that he is the Christ and will worship him. They will take his mark, the mark of the beast. The Antichrist will literally mislead the world with all deceivableness of unrighteousness that he has at his disposal, meaning he will muster all of evil's undiluted, unrestrained, seductive power to tempt the world, to give him unprecedented influence over it. I think we see that today. I mean, it's almost evil. I mean, how can I say this? You feel evil at work. You feel evil at work in when our politicians do their thing. I mean, you just sense evil. And that pictures to a smaller degree what it will be like when the Antichrist, through his deceptive powers, seductive powers, satanic powers, persuades the world to come after him, to worship him as the Christ. And those whom the Antichrist wickedly deceives, those who receive the mark of the beast, those who worship him likewise shall perish. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And then the end of verse 10 through verse 12, we won't look at these verses tonight, but they say this, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can I be very blunt? Say, well, Pastor, you've been blunt all day. It's a dangerous thing when God gives you the truth and you resist it. When God tries to give you light and you hide it under a bushel. Because what happens is you set yourself up. If you do not accept the truth of God's word, you are opening yourself for what? Error, deception, the lies of Satan. And so you say, well, Pastor, you really say some strong things. Well, I'm trying to tell you the truth. And so I just encourage you, believe what God says. It protects you from being deceived. It protects you from being, your mind, as I talked about this morning, being messed up. I mean, I talk to people and I can tell they're just messed up. They don't even think rationally. I mean, you look at New York City. You have people who will still vote for Anthony Weiner. They have been deceived. They have turned away from the truth and they are being deluded. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm your friend. I want you not to be deceived. Because people who are deceived, the hand of judgment, God's judgment falls on them. I say it pays to make sure that Jesus is the true Messiah and that he is the one. It pays to make sure that in your heart you know that Jesus is the true Messiah and that you believe in him, that you love him, that you worship him, and that you obey him. If you put Jesus Christ front and center and he is the one you love and you adore and you follow, I can promise you, you won't ever be deceived. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ. The true Christ will have the last word.